guys, back here for episode 22 of The Wrap. 22. And we just wanted to get things, just clear the air, put things out there. I don't know if we really should
We should see if anybody's astute enough to notice.
Oh, we should have done that, but yeah. I feel like some
people
are...
What is the same from last week?
Yes, what did not change from last week. I didn't want to be accused of being a scrounge, but we are not wearing the same clothes 2 weeks in a row. We just are actually recording two wrap episodes on the very same day.
Yeah.
So if you're seeing this next week, you'll be like, hey, those clothes look very familiar. They should, because we just turned right around and did episode 22 right after episode 21. So
really, we're from the past.
So really, we are from the past. Or are we from the future? I don't know. That's really weird. Let's stop getting into all that mind games. So it's a little bit of a weird kind of struggle we're in, because I haven't really preached the sermon that goes along with this
wrap
episode.
So in that way,
yet.
We're from the future.
Oh, we are from the future. Oh, gosh. So we are actually talking...
From the past, telling you what the sermon's going to be in the future.
Kind of, sort of, but you're seeing it in the present. But you're seeing it in the present, so none of this really matters at all about past or future.
But we're not going to release it, so you still have to listen to the sermon.
Yes,
yes.
You do.
Yeah, you're not
hearing
this.
You will have
to
listen to the
sermon.
Yes. Yeah. But anyways, our topic and the new series that we're going to be going into over the next 6 weeks... is a study on the book of Mark that we are calling Disciple, Hope in the Book of Mark. And so what we're doing, Mark is a very distinct and unique gospel among all the others. And we were just talking before we came on camera that most of the time what people think, and probably many of you who are watching will think that, well, because Matthew is the first gospel, that right. means that Matthew was the first gospel written.
Not so much.
As my good friend Lee Corso on the Notre Dame telecast, or on College Game Day cast, would say, not so fast, my friends, all right? So most scholars would believe, I believe as well too from the study that I've done, is that Mark is actually the first gospel written.
Yes.
I believe Mark was written somewhere in about 50 AD to maybe late 50s. And so it is the original and the source gospel that Matthew and that Luke largely get their material from. But what's very interesting about Mark is that Mark is written in a very different way from Matthew and Luke. We have to understand this about the gospels. The gospels are all written for specific reasons,
yes.
from different perspectives, and for different audiences.
Correct.
Matthew is written for a largely...
Jewish
audience, yes. all right.
And thus so the begats.
Thus the genealogy, yes. because yes. they have to. He has to establish that Jesus is from the line of David and he is the promised Messiah.
Just as a side, though, I don't think Matthew really read all the really, you know, here's how to get your book published. And
yeah, he probably
out there fast.
Didn't. No. He didn't Although, follow all the writing.
One of the most successful books in all of history, though. So
yeah, absolutely.
Who am I to judge?
So Matthew
right?
is written to a largely Jewish audience. Luke is a doctor, a physician, and he's very yes. analytical, and he's very orderly in his presentation of the gospel to a largely Gentile readership.
Right.
And that was his purpose of it.
His whole purpose was a historical account.
Yes, so a historical account, a very orderly account.
Yes, yeah.
By contrast, Mark's is not an orderly account. In fact, I was been studying this week, it says that in documentation, early church documentation, I can't remember if it was like Josephus or Eusebius, one of the early church like historians and Jewish historians, said that there is documentation that says that Mark wrote this gospel not an orderly account. And if you read Mark, you'll be like, what? I've heard
especially if you read Matthew, like one of the other gospels along with it.
Yes.
What's
missing here? There's a lot of stuff
but
missing.
But it's not just a random telling either.
It is not. Right? He's very thoughtful in the way he does it. But it is almost like, if you could imagine back in the day, I remember this. Some of you who watch this may be like, what's this guy talking about? You ever remember back in the day when they had slide projectors? Like you had to actually get like Kodak like things and you drop them in the projector, have to individually drop them in there and you have the little...
It's
almost like Mark has gone on this gigantic like life journey and has journeyed all over the place and he's got all these little slides that he wants to show you and he's like rotating the slide projector and he's like, so this is what Jesus did here. And then he goes to the very next one and it's like not really connected and it may not even be chronological, but here's another story. This is a really good one, guys. So you read Mark and you think to yourself, This doesn't seem to have any order to it. It's not. It's not chronologically written,
no.
But there is a very specific intent and purpose that Mark writes with, and it has to do with this. And it all starts at the very beginning of the book. Mark 1, verse 1 says, this is the gospel. He says, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Messiah, Son of God. And right there in verse 1, he has made a massive, massive point on many different fronts. Number one, he is unequivocally saying, I believe this man to be the Son of God. That quickly gets played out in just a few verses after that. When it goes through some Old Testament prophecy, it introduces John the Baptist to us, and then it introduces Jesus to us. Heaven's open after Jesus is baptized. God speaks to him and says, you are my son, and I'm very pleased with you. I mean, Mark is,
he doesn't take a lot of time in explaining that. That's just a very quick,
no.
Here it is.
He doesn't bury the lead. Yeah. He makes it known right from the beginning. This is what this book is going to be about, and this is my thesis point, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Yeah.
And so it's just fascinating to me, though, what we often don't do is we would just blow by that first verse and be like, okay, great, whatever. Yes, we know this is a gospel.
It's just the title.
It is. And that really is what it is. Verse 1 is the title of Mark's book. So probably originally it didn't say Mark. It didn't say that. It probably was titled the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, or the beginning, the Genesis. It makes us think back to Genesis chapter 1. It makes us think of John 1, of both talking about the beginning of all things, that this is Jesus Christ, who is God, who was with God. This is a story and here how it all plays out. But we get that at the very beginning. What's very interesting, and I was kind of telling you this, and something that's fascinating to me is, gospel was not a word that was unique or just held by Christianity. Mm. Gospel was actually a word that was borrowed from Rome, from the Latin culture. The word actually there, it comes from the word evangelizo.
It's where we get the word evangelize.
Evangelism. Evangelion is actually the word for gospel, good news. And it really meant that, good news, proclaiming the good news. But what the connection is to the Roman Empire is that often what the emperor would use is what he would call the gospel, which meant glad tidings. So that any time that the emperor thought that he accomplished something for the empire or he wanted to mark something, in fact, there's documentation that with Augustus, one of the emperors of Rome, they marked all of time and everything by his birthday.
Wow.
And so we know this to be the case, that with emperors, they were given very godlike status. They were elevated on such a level that people treated them like gods. And so when something would happen to the empire and he wanted to foster goodwill with people and he wanted to share some glad tidings, he would send out a messenger to spread the gospel or the good news, and everybody get excited and they say, we put our hope and we put our worship and we put all of our faith in you, Emperor God. And what Mark is really saying here, and guys, this is scandalous, by the way. I mean, don't just skirt past this first verse. What Mark is really saying is that's really cute and fine, Emperor, but what I'm getting ready to show you here and tell you about is the ultimate good news,
the
ultimate
gospel.
Hope.
Yeah.
And what I was telling you as well is we understand who Mark was probably written to and where it was written. Many people would say that Mark wrote this letter while he was in Rome, or at the very least, he was writing it to Roman Christians. And during this time that he writes it, what was I telling you? Who was the emperor that was in control? Nero. And if you know anything about Nero,
he was not a pleasant guy.
Oh, he was not a pleasant guy at all. He's the very same guy that when Rome burnt down, a vast portion of Rome burnt down, he blamed it on Christians. It's believed that he actually was the one who set the fire, started the fire, and he was trying to really remake and give Rome a facelift. But people started kind of pointing the finger at him and saying, you did this. And he was like, I need a scapegoat. Oh, Christians, I don't like you anyways. And so not a nice guy. People in Rome and Christians in Rome during that time underwent massive, massive persecution. It was a hostile environment. It was a harsh environment. And what Mark is really trying to write to is, and a big focus of Mark is, Jesus as the suffering servant. Really interesting feature, and you might be able to help me out this here. What does Jesus do? Jesus does these, again, there's not a whole lot of focus on Jesus talking. It's on what he does. And he does a lot of miracles in the book of Mark. But what is one thing that he tells people when he heals somebody or when he restores them or does something like that? What does he tell the person?
Not go and tell, or
opposite.
Don't tell anybody.
Don't
for the first, like,
oh, from, in fact, there's
most of the book.
From what I remember in the book, there's really only one instance and situation where he tells someone, when he heals the demoniac, he says, now go and tell what has been done for you. Other than that, Jesus is very secretive, covert, almost sort of shy in all of what he does. And he's telling people, don't say anything.
Yeah.
And we're like, that makes no sense. Why aren't you telling people? This is the good news. But I think Jesus always understood there's a time for everything.
Right.
And it's not my time. And so he is portrayed very largely in Mark's gospel as the suffering servant, and the emphasis on the servant part of that.
Right.
Again, I think it's Mark 10:45, and we'll get to it probably later, where he says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to be a servant, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's a key verse in all of the book of Mark. But what is really fascinating is what he is saying here and how it connects to who Mark is writing is, guys, I understand that times are tough and the world is hostile and that you're not going to want to keep on going. But what I want to give you here is hope.
Yeah.
I want to give you the good news of God who entered into creation, gave up his life, suffered. That's where hope lies. It doesn't lie in some emperor. It doesn't lie in some leader. It doesn't lie in some false source of hope that we would put all of our stock in. It lies in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That is good news. And it all kind of plays out in these first few verses. We're introduced to two people, John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. And like, what's the impression you get of John the Baptist?
He's one strange dude.
Oh, man.
One strange dude.
He would be, I hate to say it this way, he'd be akin to the guy who stands on the street corner that everybody goes, oh, jeez. You know, what's the essence of John's message, do you remember? One word starts with an R.
Repent.
Repent.
Yeah.
That's not a very popular word. He would not probably have been a popular guest speaker on the guest speaker circuit back in the day.
Yeah.
Because he pulled no punches, made no bones about it.
He'd have been one of those guest speakers that you know everywhere they go, it's the same message.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He was an intense dude, wearing clothes made of coarse camel hair or some sort of coarse hair. Dude is out there eating locusts with honey. I mean, I guess if you're going to eat locusts, dip it in honey.
Dip it in some honey.
Might make it a little bit better. But this guy's intense.
Yeah.
And he has a message. And I don't think he does it in a way to be like confrontational, but he does it with all urgency and sincerity.
Yeah.
Repent, which we know the word repent means to turn around. It also means this. To turn your gaze or turn your heart towards God. It may not mean that you needed to turn away from anything, but that we just are intentional about turning ourselves towards God. And that's what John shows up and does. Shows up and he says, repent, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is near.
Yeah.
He's in the Jordan River. This is fascinating to me. John is a nobody. A nobody. And yet, what does it tell us in Mark 1 there is that it says everybody flocks to John, don't they?
Yeah.
It says not only the people from the countryside, but it says the urban socialites from Jerusalem start to flock out to John and they want
to hear his message.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And we understand the context of this, that probably for about 300 years, God has said nothing.
Yeah. There's been a lot of silence.
And a guy shows up and says, I am the messenger. The kingdom of heaven is near. God is coming. And I'm only meant to prepare the way for God to come. People say, oh, I'm going to sit up and take notice. Because there was Messiah fever running throughout Jerusalem and had been for hundreds and thousands of years. And they said, could this possibly be the moment the Messiah steps on the stage? And we've got John, who's out here dressed in camel hair and eating locusts.
You gotta think, it probably didn't smell the greatest.
No, just like that guy, you're just like, kids, stay away from him, please, just stay away from him. He was baptizing in the Jordan River, which we always think of the Jordan River as this like holy sacred site today. You know what it was back in John's day? Nah.
Nasty.
It was not a place that people went for ritual cleansings. In fact, the Jews believed and actually had stated in a lot of their writings, the Jordan River is unfit for ritual cleansings. So he's out here.
It wasn't the cleanest of rivers.
No.
Yeah.
It was not suitable. Not suitable for this. Nobody out in a nothing place. And then Jesus enters on the scene. And we think, oh, Jesus, surely everybody like stopped and took notice. Jesus comes from Nazareth in Galilee. Galilee is poo-poo. We don't talk about that. Nazareth is even less. It's a nothing spot and a nothing territory.
Yeah, what's here, that? One of them says, what good can come
from Nazareth? It is a, to borrow a phrase, this is, I love to watch Shark Tank, and on there, Mr. Wonderful always says that you are a nothing burger. Is what he says. That is what John and Jesus are at this moment.
It would be an interesting translation of that
yes,
scripture.
Yes, I try to translate that as well. And put
Nazareth,
that in
a, they're a nothing burger.
Yeah. And Jesus comes, and I wish we had a little more time to talk about this, but we get a little confused. We're like, whoa, wait a minute. Well, why in the world did Jesus have to be baptized? Because John was baptizing, it was a baptism of what? Well, of repentance.
Yeah, and even John recognized that. I'm the one who's supposed to be baptized by you.
Yes,
what are you
and later now? Gospels, he is really like, no. I mean, he contends with it and says, I can't baptize. He says here in Mark, he says, one is coming after me whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie. In Mark, we don't get that he really puts up much of a fight, that he baptizes Jesus. But it's not really a big moment. People aren't going like, oh, this is Jesus. I mean, like, paparazzi's taking pictures and like, Jesus, getting baptized. No, it's just very low-key in this moment. Two nothing guys who come from nothing places who seem to just be little blips on the radar, but they are about ready to change all of history. And in this moment, I'm convinced as Jesus starts his ministry, all of world history shifted in that moment. Yeah. As Jesus is baptized, and again, what's fascinating here is he's baptized, and what happens after he's baptized?
The heavens open.
Okay, so this is very interesting about the wording here. Only one other time that this is used. They're not just opened. It says the heavens were torn apart.
Ooh, yeah.
And the voice of God comes down. And we are led to believe that nobody else in the crowd hears this except for Jesus. And some people would say that John did witness this as well. But something like a dove, we understand it to be the Holy Spirit. That's what it says here. Comes to rest on Jesus. And he hears the voice of God, Jesus does, and he says, you are my son with who I am pleased. And again, this is only like 11 verses of the whole book of Mark. And we are, I mean, right now you're probably thinking to yourself, holy cow, Ryan.
Mark does not waste any time getting into the meat of the story.
No, he doesn't. He doesn't worry with any genealogies, birth stories, any origin stuff. He just says, this is it.
Well, in writing to that group of Romans, he didn't have anything to prove to them as far as his genealogy.
Nope, meant nothing to them. What they needed in that moment was pure hope in the midst of a hopeless and a dire situation. And Mark begins to say is this, I'm pointing to you right now, this is the beginning of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And what I'm going to tell you the whole rest of the book is going to lay out why he is the hope, not just for you, but he's the hope of the entire world and all of history.
Yeah.
And so that's a bit of a setup to where we're going to be going for the next several weeks. I know that was a lot.
It's
going to
be a good series.
That was
I'm
just
excited
a lot.
About this
that was a lot in just 11 verses. And Levi's probably saying to me right now, dude, you just like preached your whole sermon to me. I'm going to listen to you again on Sunday. Well, I'm sorry about that.
It's all right.
You're going to have to. But for everybody else who's not maybe going to be able to hear the sermon, this is a good little overview. There's so much more I could probably say right now about this first 11 verses of Mark, but I think it's really relevant for us thousands of years later.
Yeah.
That I think that we need to be reintroduced to the book of Mark. We need to be reintroduced to the gospel. We need to be reintroduced to the reason for the gospel, the good news, Jesus Christ himself, and the hope that he can give us. Because let's face it, guys, we live Wouldn't you believe this? We live in a very hostile, harsh, crazy, chaotic, turbulent world that is often not very friendly and getting even unfriendlier.
Right. It's not going to get any better.
No, it's not getting any better towards Christianity. And what we really need to hear and what we really need to anchor ourselves into is the hope of the gospel, the hope that Jesus Christ brings. And we're going, that's what we're going to look at.
And that's what we need to be proclaiming to people as well.
Absolutely. And I want to kind of hold on to that because that is all throughout the book. But the book of Mark, and some of you are going to read, because if you're like me, I like to read, I like to look at the end of the book, you know, what happens. The book of Mark ends very strangely, very abruptly. Now, there in our modern Bibles is a little kind of appendix, like they tried to smooth out the story, like a longer version of Mark ending. Mm-hmm. But I believe the real true one that Mark meant to happens very abruptly. And I think it leaves us in a spot, and what we're going to think about all throughout the series is, what will we do now as disciples? Yeah. Will we cower?
Almost like writing the story and then, you know, just leaving it on a cliffhanger because the story's not over.
Now what? And again, that's why I believe he starts Mark with the words, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, is he's saying this is an unfinished story. Yes, Jesus did come. Yes, Jesus did minister. Yes, Jesus did die on a cross. Yes, he did raise from the grave again. But the gospel is meant to go on for all of eternity until Jesus comes back again and to take us home and to take all of those who would put their faith in him home. And what are we going to do as disciples? And again, that's why we've titled it Disciple. And a big focus we're going to have in this series is on what it means to be a disciple.
Right.
And part of being a disciple, and one of the things that makes us take care at New Heights, and one of the things that we put our stock in, is disciples making disciples. And so we'll talk a lot about that over the course of the series and weave that into the story of what Jesus is doing as he moves through here. But he's really trying to do that, is what does it mean to live as a disciple in a harsh and a hostile world and be faithful to the call that he's placed in our lives, to go and to be proclaimers, to take that good news and to take that gospel wherever we go with us, and to take that hope with us wherever we go. And so we hope that you boys and girls will just put on the seatbelts. You'll tighten those up for the next few weeks as we go through, because like I said, Mark moves fast.
Yeah.
I was just telling somebody, I had a lunch with another minister here in town. The book of Mark uses the word immediately over 40 times throughout his book. And so you always have this feeling that he gets done with one thing, immediately it's on to something else, and immediately it's on to something else. And so it's just fascinating the way that it moves. But I'm going to really just try to peel back the layers of the onion and look of, what does this say about us being disciples in the world today? Like I say, hope you join us. Again, you're always welcome to catch our sermons on our website and in a lot of other places, here on Facebook as well, and that you would follow that up by tuning in on Thursdays for these wrap episodes to help digest a little bit of what we talk about on Sundays. And so that is it for it. It is going to be really, really good. I'm excited. We've had some really good ones here lately. Yeah. Sermon on the Mount, Solomon, the Book of Mark. We're just really going to some good places. So until we see you guys again for the next episode, have a great one.
We'll see you guys.